chapter 22, verses 20 through 22. In that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and the people of Judah. And here's the key verse that I want you to notice this morning. This is the verse that's going to show up in the book of Revelation as well. It's verse 22. And so listen to what it says here. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And so remember that verse this morning. Now turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3. And we are going to begin at verse 7. It's entitled to the church in Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Oh, make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will I leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather here in your name this morning, may you bless us with your presence. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill me with your words to speak to your people this morning. Lord, I pray for those that have gathered here today, Lord, that they may receive a special blessing, and may that same Spirit, Lord, open these words to their hearts, minds, and souls, Lord, that they may learn and grow from it in their faith. May they be encouraged today through your word. In Jesus I pray, amen. This morning there is something that has occurred that has never occurred that I know of in the history of the church. And that is throughout the world that we live in today, especially in the United States, most churches are empty this morning. So the church is scattered, but yet it is gathered in one place before God. And so the church has faced many challenges and difficulties throughout its existence, which is nothing new, is what the word of the Lord tells us today. In Scripture, God promises that his church will never be snuffed out from the world. There might be ups and downs, but it will always stand until his return. So this morning, as you sit at home or as you gather for church, I want you to imagine a church that is fully alive and faithful to Jesus Christ. A church that focuses upon Jesus, not the things of this world. A church that makes Jesus the center of its ministry and activities. And we live this out with our neighbors and friends. This morning, we need the church in our world now more than ever. Some have allowed fear to run the day. Others, you've heard, are hoarding supplies and things are tight. And because of fear, these things happen. But I want us to understand who actually holds tomorrow. The church, you and I have no need to live our lives in fear, because we know that Jesus Christ holds tomorrow. We simply need to trust God and be the church to the world. This was the church in Philadelphia, the sixth of the seven churches. And what I find amazing is this church happened to fall on this Sunday. God knew this all along, and that this would be the church that he would speak to the world this morning, especially our congregation. And I think this is by no means no accident. God knew we needed this example today. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love, or one who loves his sister or brother. Kind of unique in the world that we live in today, isn't it? So we come to a church in Scripture that needs to be a church to the world that we very much need today. And you're going to learn about this church here this morning. This church shows what Christ wants his church to be, or how our church should act, how we should act as Christians in the world. Note, if you read along with me this morning, that the Lord gives no complaints, no warnings against this church. This is the one church that's got it figured out, knows how to act, knows what to do, is living faithfully for Jesus Christ. And so if you have your Bible open with me this morning, turn to Revelation 3, verse 7. Now, not all these verses are going to be on the screen this morning, so I want you to follow along in your scripture as well. And I'm going to read some of these verses, and we're going to unpack them this morning for you. So the first verse I want to talk about is Revelation 3, verse 7. Excuse me. It says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." Now remember, earlier in these series, when I talked to you about the angel of the church, it referred to the ministers of those churches, those that were leading these congregations at the time. And so we can take away this morning that this minister of this church in Philadelphia, he was doing well. He was leading well before God. He's being used by God in a great way. And so let me add this to the message this morning. Christ expects the minister to keep the people faithful and focused on his mission, not the things of this world. And so maybe you're focused on the things of this world, like many of us have been this past week. And I want you to think about a different way to think about what's going on in the world that you and I live in this morning. So let's unpack these verses to give us a deeper understanding. There is no difference in the world of God today than what it was 2 weeks ago. God knew this was coming. God knew that this coronavirus would break out, it would spread, what it would do to his earth, his people on earth, and so on. So let me just say to you and reiterate to you that our focus still needs to be on the mission of Jesus Christ, no matter what we find ourselves in from day to day. That's what I want you to think about. That's what I want you to focus on. And so let's dig into these verses. Let me explain to you the phrase, "Who holds the key of David?" And then also the phrases, "What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." So here is some facts about the church in Philadelphia that you need to know about and be aware of that were going on in the time. And some of this is enlightened to us from Scripture this morning. Others, parts of this come from the history of the culture, from different books and stuff that are going on at the time. But Philadelphia had a Jewish synagogue within its city limits, an active Jewish synagogue that Jews would meet regularly in. And you can get that in Revelation 3, verse 9. But this church in Philadelphia claimed the keys of David. Now, I'm talking about the church in Philadelphia, the one that's spoken of in Scripture, not the Jewish synagogue. So make sure that you understand that with me this morning. So this church in Philadelphia claimed the keys of David, which is the right to open and to shut the door to God and his kingdom. Salvation could come through this church, through Jesus Christ, the working of the Holy Spirit. The church knew what it was to trust and know Jesus, who alone is true and holds the keys of David and opens and shut the door. And to open and shut the door, simply what we're talking about is that God brings salvation to those who trust in Jesus Christ. And he opens that door to us through the Holy Spirit when he calls us to himself, to the faith that you and I both possess and have. That's who opens and shuts the door. This church had this figured out. They knew that Jesus Christ was the key of David that was spoken about in the book of Isaiah. And so let me ask you this morning, Christ reminds this church that he is the one that is the true God. And so let me ask you about your faith this morning. Are you and I in that place in our faith walk that we know and trust Jesus with everything that has happened this past week and what lies ahead? I don't know what that's going to look like, neither do you. But do you know and do you trust that Jesus is still in control of what happens here from day to day? Think about that for a moment in your life. Let me talk to you this morning a little bit about this key of David that comes from the Old Testament. Isaiah verse 22, specifically even, out of chapter 22, specifically verse 22 that I pointed out to you this morning. In Isaiah, King Hezekiah had a faithful servant who was named Eliakim. And notice that it specifically brings him out. But this servant was the personal secretary of King Hezekiah. And he was put in complete charge of the king's affairs. He ran the castle, who could meet with him, who couldn't meet with him, when they could meet. He pretty much was his scheduler, his planner. And so he was put in charge of the king's affairs. No one could gain entrance into the king's presence without coming through Eliakim. This servant alone determined who entered the king's court, if you can imagine that in the day. But God spoke to Isaiah the prophet one day, and he said the following words out of Isaiah 22, verse 22. And here's what he said: I will place on Eliakim's shoulders the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So the key of David is a symbol of authority, of power, of control. Christ is saying that he alone opens and shuts the door into God's court and into God's presence. And he does that through the work of the Holy Spirit. So here's my challenge to you today in the midst of the week that we've been living in. I believe in circumstances like this that Christ swings the doors of the church wide open for the lost to hear the salvation, the saving word of Christ. There are probably many people today throughout the world that are searching for what is going to happen with the world that you and I live in. What about my life? What about my soul? Where will it end up? Where is this coronavirus going to attack next? There's so much uncertainty. People are looking for something that's secure and safe and understanding. And I believe in times like this that Christ opens the doors of the church and you and I are expected to respond in the midst of what's going on. People need to hear the good news. Their hearts are ripe. They're ready. They need to hear the work of Jesus Christ, of who holds the key of David. And here's where I think you come in. It's so crucial how you and I respond, how we act, how we react to the crisis that has hit us in COVID-19. People are watching the church, whether you realize it or not. They're watching you and I. How do we act in the midst of this? Is our God real, and do we act like he's real? Do we trust that Jesus will do what he says in Scripture? So the church has opportunity to speak into people's lives because God has opened the doors as people search for that safe place today. Now, it might not be physically safe place to be, but it might be that spiritually safe place to be in their lives. That's what they're searching for. And so let me encourage you this morning that we need not fear. We have a safe haven in Jesus Christ. Now, this is also a statement that Jesus Christ makes that we need to understand that he alone holds the keys to eternal life. Go with me in the book of Revelation, if you have your Bible open with you, to Revelation 3, verse 8. It says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and we'll discuss that in just a minute here. Yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. In the midst of what's going on in this church, it was persecuted. People were against the movement of Christianity in this church and what was going on at the time. But Christ commends them that they are what a church is supposed to be. These Christians are acting in a way that Jesus taught them how they should live in this world. Now notice that the words that are in there, that Christ says that this church had only a little strength. I want you to understand that this morning as I did the research on this. This probably means that they were a smaller church. Not a lot of believers in this church. So it talks about the physical size of the church. And so let me explain that a little bit further to you. And I think here's the point that Jesus wants us to understand this morning. The size of the church is not what matters to Jesus. So here's the question I want to throw by you, and I want you to realize this morning. It is that the church's focus is on Jesus is what matters. Not the size of the church, but where is the focus of the church? And is that on Jesus Christ? Think about that in your own life as you look out this past week. It's not the size of the church. It's not the size of the Christian that matters. It's not maybe how you're feeling today that matters. What matters is your focus on Jesus Christ, not the things of this world. Doesn't mean we ignore what's going on in the world, but when we can keep our focus in the right place, I think that brings me and you, hopefully, some comfort, especially today, that God could speak to us in this way. Another thing I want to talk to you about the church in Philadelphia, it was strategically located. And if you have a map with you and you're on your outline, you can see where it's at. But let me tell you a little bit about where this church was at. And we're looking at modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, and biblical times. But Philadelphia was strategically located. It was on the Imperial Road of Rome. Multitudes of people would pass through on a daily basis to and from. It was well-traveled. And so let me ask this question this morning. How many of our churches are strategically located? And you might think, well, we're on the edge of town, or if you're sitting in Dune, we're kind of in the central part of town towards the east end. What do you mean by that? So let me ask this question again. How many of us, our churches are strategically located? And I think many. And you're going to say, well, what do you mean by that? I don't get that. What do you mean that we're strategically located today? Let me ask you this question in a different way. How many of you are strategically located next to someone who might need to hear about the comfort of Jesus Christ? Your family, your neighbors, your friends, as you live in this world. Now let me talk about the church itself. Now I can maybe talk about your building or wherever you might be in the world and wherever you joined us at today. I want you to think about your community, your church specifically this morning. Because I think and I believe that they have been a part of our communities for well over a century now. They are the bedrock of our communities. Doesn't matter what faith you are, if you're Lutheran or Methodist or Reformed, whatever it is, in our churches, within our cities, we are strategically located for well over 100 years, and the Word of God has been speaking to people throughout many types of events and situations in the world that we live in. The church is strategically located right where God wants it to be. You and I are strategically located right where God wants us to be. So what will you do with that, especially in the midst of COVID-19? Now, I know you can't run to your neighbor and hug them and shake hands and eat meals with them, but they're not that far away. We have social media. We have phones. We have computers. We can reach out to people. We can do things that still touch the people that need to be touched. And this is our instruction this morning. The church in Philadelphia did this. Now, you might not be able to do this today, but get creative. They went house to house. They witnessed to their fellow workers. They witnessed to their friends. They witnessed to their family. They're always looking for opportunity to share Christ in the midst of the world that they lived in. And it wasn't an easy place to live. And you're going to learn more about this city and what went on in this city. They dealt with some tough things, and you're going to learn here just a little bit further into my message this morning of what they had to endure as a congregation. That was the church in Philadelphia. And I believe that the Lord expects the same today from His church, from you and I. But let me also share with you this morning that great hope is given to the church. Great hope is given to you and I this morning. And so go to your Bible with me this morning to Revelation 3, verses 9 and 10. Hear these words as I read them to you. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan. Now that's where the Jews were gathered, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but they're liars, because they're persecuting the church. They're killing Christians off in Philadelphia. And he says this to them. This is to the church in Philadelphia now. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. They will know that you are the true church, is what Jesus says to them. And since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now, we've already talked about that synagogue of Satan and how Jesus responded to these Jews. But let me go just a little bit deeper with you this morning about that. These Jews were claiming to be Jews, but they were not, Jesus said. So let me give you something to think about this morning. What is a true Jew in the eyes of God? What could that be? And here's your answer this morning. A true Jew is any person who believes in Jesus Christ. That was the point that Jesus was trying to make to this church. The synagogue of Satan, the synagogue of Jews or together, was no longer the true church. And Jesus said, my believers, my church, that's the true church. In God's eyes, it had nothing to do with racial descent. In Philadelphia, there were Jews who were persecuting believers. Jesus said they were not the true Jews. True Jews are followers of Jesus Christ. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Believers were given two verses of hope, two lines of hope here this morning, and they're on the screen if you can see them. In verses 9 and 10, this is what he says to them. Believers will be vindicated before all their persecutors. You'll be set free. The scene is glorious. Now, that's probably not going to happen until Jesus returns someday. But you'll be set free. The second verse of hope here, the second item of hope is believers will experience a great deliverance. That's probably not going to happen until Christ returns either. But let me just give you some hope this morning. They'll be delivered from their hour of trial that is coming upon the earth. And so we need to fear the Lord, but no believer needs to fear the trial. Remember that. Don't fear the trial. Fear the Lord, and you'll be just fine. Because Jesus says, I will deliver you from the trial. It's been a trial this past week, hasn't it? And it looks like we're going to be on trial for a few more. Remember, God will deliver us from the trial. But here's what he's called us to do. Revelation 3, verse 11. He says this, I'm going to come soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. So I want to focus on the verse, the words in there where it says, hold on to what you have. That's what I want you to think about this morning. Here is our counsel. This is what he tells us to do. Hold on in the midst of whatever trial you may be facing. And many for you this morning, there's many different trials besides COVID-19. There's health concerns out there and so on. And I know that and I understand that. But I want you to think about this. Hold on in the midst of whatever trial you may be facing. And we're facing a rather large trial right now. But Jesus says time and again that he is returning to earth. Now, it is not your concern when he's going to return. I don't want you to worry about that. I don't want you to think about that this morning. What I want you to think about is what should you and I hold on to? What should the church hold on to? That's what Jesus wants us to do. And here's what he wants us to hold on to. The church must hold on to the word of Christ, the truth of Scripture. He wants you and I to hold on to living for Christ in our lives, no matter what the conditions are or what you and I will face from day to day. And the last thing, he wants you to hold on to your zeal for others to know Christ, who he is. He wants you to maintain that zeal in the midst of no matter what goes on. Don't worry about the trial. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 13 says this, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's that eternal salvation that Christ talks about. Because none of us know what the trial will be like. But we can determine where we're going to spend eternity in the midst of no matter what goes on. All made possible through Jesus Christ. Let me share with you the five promises. And keep the screen up on the video for a while, Aaron, this morning. I want them to, they'll hear me, but I want them to see what's going on here. In these promises. Revelation 3 verse 12. If you got your Bible with you. Otherwise you can follow along on the screen this morning. Here's what it says. And there's a lot going on in this verse. But it's good stuff that you need to see. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God. The new Jerusalem. Which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Now let's talk about these promises. You see them on the screen. They will be made a pillar in the temple of God. And what does that mean to me? And that means that they will become a permanent part of God's house. Believers, you and I, those that have gone on before us, are a permanent part of God's house. And let me also remind you that a pillar is a symbol of strength and support and durability and permanence. That's the promise. Here's the second promise. They will receive security. Now let me talk to you about what's going on in this church in Philadelphia that a lot of us didn't know. And I realized that this is something new that I kind of came across this past week through my studies. This church knew what it was like to live in the midst of insecure surroundings and under constant stress and strain. And here's what was going on at this church that you need to understand. This city sat over a large earthquake fault. And in fact, in AD 17, Jesus would have been on the earth. There was a major earthquake that hit this area, and it destroyed 10 cities around Philadelphia, including Sardis. Leveled. Philadelphia was never touched. It stood firm, and it sat on the fault line. Wow. But here's what they endured. They felt the tremors for years and years and years of that earthquake. But they stood strong. Now you and I know that we live in a world today that we're not used to earthquakes. But maybe if you live on the coast, you might feel them from time to time. But here's the point. When you feel an earthquake or you feel a tremor, people take cover. They run outside. They don't want the buildings to fall on them. Well, this church in Philadelphia, the people in Philadelphia, they lived like that for several years with that fear. When will the roof come down on top of me? When will my life be taken? That's what this church had to endure. Think about us today, COVID-19. Do we live in a little bit of that fear? Do we live in that anxiety of when will I get it or when will my loved ones get it? And I don't know when that'll happen. More likely it might happen or it could happen. But here's the whole point that I think that we need to receive, that Jesus says, no matter what happens, there's security in me. And he talks about the eternal security of our salvation and our life. That's a big promise. The third promise, they will receive God's name. Now, that's pretty easy to understand, but I'll just give you a few tidbits on it this morning. What it more or less means is that you and I, we belong to God. And God's going to write his name and has already wrote his name on you. Think about your baptism this morning. When you were baptized, God said, I promise to be your God, and I write my name right on your soul. You're mine. That's what that means, that you belong to God no matter what happens in the world that we live in. The fourth promise, they will receive the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, right? They will become, you and I will become citizens of the New Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth that one day God will create and bring together. And that's for a whole entirely another sermon some Sunday about this New Jerusalem. But after its destruction by the earthquake, let me talk to you again about this church, this city in Philadelphia. Why would have they been so concerned about, we'll have a new name someday? You see, when Philadelphia was kind of hit by the earthquake and stuff like that, they stood strong, the buildings were there, but the city celebrated. They thought they were victorious, and so they changed their name to Neo Caesarea, which means the new city of Caesar, as Caesar was the emperor of Rome, as they thought, you know, this is the city that's named after Caesar, and they changed it from Philadelphia to Neo Caesarea, meaning the new city of Caesar. And so the Christians lost that name Philadelphia for a while. And so when Jesus wrote to them, he said, just know that one day you're going to have a new name in the New Jerusalem. I will restore you. And he gave them hope in the new city. We might be living in Neo Caesarea today, but one day we'll be in the New Jerusalem. That's hope. The church knew that it was to be given a new name. And number five, the promise that is given, you and I will receive the Lord's new name. And here's the most interesting part about that, is we have no idea what that means. You will experience that when you pass away someday, God says you'll be given a new name. That's all we know. Nobody's ever come back from eternity to tell us, what does that mean? What does that look like? And all we know is that it says that God will give you and I, Jesus will give you and I, a new name when we get to heaven someday. And so we get to experience that as believers. And I'm sure it will be glorious. That has not been revealed to us yet. We hold on to that and we wait for that promise to come. But this much we do know. When Christ comes with all his mercy and majesty and glory and he conquers all, we shall be marked as his servants and share in his glorious triumph. He will gain the victory for us, the victory over all enemies, including coronavirus, and the most terrible enemy of all, death and hell. And Jesus ends like this. He who has an ear, let him hear. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.